Before we read from Psalm 19 and then a few verses from 2 Timothy, if you would turn in the back of the Psalter hymnal to page 70, page 70, Article 2, once again, we considered the first portion of it again last week. Article 2. Again, having considered from Article 1 that there is only one God. In Article 2, by what means God is made known unto us? We know Him by two means. First, by the creation, preservation, and government of the universe, which is before our eyes as a most elegant book, wherein all creatures, great and small, are as so many characters, leading us to see clearly the invisible things of God, even His everlasting power and divinity. As the Apostle says, all which things are sufficient to convince men and leave them without excuse. And then second, the portion for our consideration tonight, He makes Himself more clearly and fully known to us by His holy and divine Word. That is to say, as far as is necessary for us to know in this life to His glory and our salvation. I'd like to read once again verses 7 through 19 of Psalm 19. 7 through 14, I'm sorry. 7 through 14 of Psalm 19. God's holy, infallible, inerrant, inspired Word. Verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. And a few familiar verses from 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verses 14 through 17. 2 Timothy 3, beginning of verse 14. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. May God be pleased to add His blessing to the reading and consideration of His Word tonight. Well, beloved, in the Lord Jesus Christ, last week as we began to consider our God's revelation of Himself, we said that man's greatest need for knowledge is indeed knowing God. That is man's greatest need for knowledge, to know God. And not just with a head knowledge, but knowing Him by faith, with trust and confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ. And amazingly, as we considered last week, everywhere man looks, that most elegant book of creation, which reveals, as the Bible tells us, the glory and the eternal power and the divine nature of God, everywhere man looks, that most elegant book of creation is right there. Just turn around. It's right there for every single eye to see. How wonderful that is. How convenient that is. Man has this great need, and all he needs to do is open his eyes, and voila, behold, see the truth. Well, that would be wonderful, wouldn't it? If it was as simple as that. If it was as easy as that. But it's not. Because of sin, as we know well, man is spiritually blind. And even with his eyes wide open, looking right at the endless ocean, or looking at the majestic mountains, or looking at the beauty of a newborn child, or looking at the expanse of the skies in the nighttime filled with stars, or looking even at the microscopic division of a human cell, or studying the intricacy of the human body, looking at whatever you can imagine, yet man is blind to the truth that those things preach. And in sin, man does not even see God, his Creator, as the Creator. The world book of general revelation, sufficient before sin. Remember, because before sin entered the world, that relationship was right. Man understood that he was a creature. He understood the sovereignty of God, the Creator God. The world book of general revelation, sufficient before sin entered the world, now is not sufficient to satisfy man's greatest need to know God as Redeemer through Jesus Christ. Yet praise be to God that we are not without hope because of the second book graciously given by God. Given by God, you see, in light of the corruption of, in light of the falsifying of, in light of the ignoring of that first book by sinful man. Yet that second book graciously given by God. And therefore tonight we consider together knowing God through the Word Book of special revelation. Last week, the World Book of general revelation. Tonight, knowing God through the Word Book of special revelation. Special because in it God reveals himself in a particular way, in a specific way to a particular people, to his elect, revealing himself to them that he is their Redeemer, that he provides such a great salvation. Again, beloved, in sin man is blind to the truth. In sin man dwells in the darkness and in the ignorance of unbelief. He blurs and ruins all that God has given. And the Word of God in special revelation, as Calvin says again, is as a pair of eyeglasses, spectacles by which to see clearly God's revelation of himself in general revelation and a whole lot more. The eyeglasses of special revelation applied by the Holy Spirit drives away the darkness and the blindness. It makes clear that which is blurry and ruined, as the psalmist says, "Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light upon my path." Maybe some of you have seen a 3D movie before, and you know that as you're sitting there, you're looking at the screen without those 3D glasses, it's all muddled together. You can't even tell what's going on up there. It's all blurry, it's all muddled, but once you put those 3D glasses on, then all the shapes and parts take their place and you can see things clearly. That's how God works, how the Holy Spirit works through special revelation. The truth is man is so blind and so dead in sin that not only does he need the light of special revelation to know God as Redeemer, but to back up and to know him as Creator, and to back up a little bit further, he even needs special revelation to show us our need to know him. We can't even know our need to know him apart from his special revelation. And through the Word Book he gives, as Article 2 says, that which is necessary for us to know in this life to his glory, pointing to the truth of our God and to our salvation, as well as Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:17, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. That second book, beloved, is a literal book. It is the written Word of God. And in Reformed theology, we talk about four perfections of Scripture, or we could say it this way, four characteristics that are essential to make Scripture what it is. And those four perfections are laid before you tonight in the outline with regard to our four points: authority, necessity, clarity, and sufficiency. So first of all, with regard to this word book, we notice its divine authority. The authority of this word book is found in the Scripture's author. And again, just like general revelation, this is no secret. It's not a trick question, who is the author? To the world it is, of course, because the world said, well, just a bunch of men wrote it. But Scripture itself tells us who is its author. And it tells us how he authored it. And David also, in just those few verses in the second part of Psalm 19, he also makes it clear who is its author, the Lord. And remember what we said last week. Now he's not using that general name for God that even the heathen would use, but he is using the name Yahweh. He is using that personal name that God gave only to his people. He is the covenant God who has entered into a special relationship with his people. And therefore David says, the law of the Lord, the testimony of the Lord, the precepts of the Lord, the command of the Lord. He gives us a list of terms for written revelation with adjectives to describe that written revelation and then statements of what the Word of God does. And with these terms that David gives, kind of putting them all together, one upon the other, David is covering the whole of Scripture. He begins with law, the law of the Lord. Now, we might automatically think that David is talking about the Ten Commandments there. That's what we think of when we think of the law. But that's not referring to the Ten Commandments. But the word that the word law here comes from is the word Torah, which is talking about the teaching of the Lord found in the Word of God. It has a more comprehensive idea. It is talking about the whole of Scripture. And then David starts to narrow it a little bit with the other terms as he talks about God's own testimony to the truth, and then the precise orders or the commandments of God, and then finally the judgments of God upon our thoughts and our actions. Yet it is all the Lord's. And the terms, these terms place the Bible before us as the very Word of God that is to be obeyed, which He authored by inspiration. As Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is breathed out by God. And then Article 3. We're going to jump ahead here just a little bit. Article 3, the written Word of God. We confess that this Word of God was not sent nor delivered by the will of man, but that men spake from God, being moved by the Holy Spirit, as the Apostle Peter says, and that afterwards God, from a special care which He has for us and our salvation, commanded His servants, the prophets and apostles, to commit His revealed Word to writing. And He Himself wrote with His own finger the two tables of the law. Therefore, we call such writings holy and divine scriptures. You see, beloved, special revelation began with the spoken word. We read in Hebrews 1, verses 1 and 2. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. See, after sin entered the world, and even before it was committed to writing, every time God spoke to one of His servants, whether it was face to face, whether it was by way of visions or dreams, it was all special revelation, the Word of God. He spoke to and through His servants in these variety of ways for His people, and ultimately He spoke through the incarnation of Jesus, the Word become flesh, as Scripture says. And then in His time and in His own way throughout history, He moved men to put pen to paper, so that Peter can say with confidence, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And then through special revelation, as Article 2 says again, He makes Himself more clearly and fully known than He does through general revelation. Our confidence, beloved, is that what we have here is the infallible, inerrant, inspired Word of God. It is the Word of God. Even that Word that the apostles preached, as Paul makes clear in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 13, and we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the Word of men, but as what it really is, the Word of God, which is at work in you believers. And the ultimate purpose of God's special revelation is the knowledge of Jesus Christ. In reality, all that we have here between Genesis and Revelation, the ultimate purpose of our God for mankind, for His people, is the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Himself points to that in John chapter 5, verse 39. He says this, "You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me." And then to the mourning disciples on the road to Emmaus on that first resurrection Sunday, He said to them, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into His glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, He interpreted to them in all the Scriptures the things concerning Himself. The ultimate purpose of God's special revelation is a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, a knowledge of His redeeming work, and it is there with all of Scripture. It all testifies of Jesus Christ. And as Paul says beautifully in verse 15, of the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ. Beloved, it is indeed all of God's Word. I would encourage you as well to take some time to read Articles 4, 5, and 6. We're not going to consider them by themselves. We're not going to consider Article 3 by itself either. And before we come back to Article 7, the Lord willing, which talks about the sufficiency of the Holy Scriptures, which is also our fourth point tonight, we're going to consider, the Lord willing, some of the attributes of our God. Kind of going back to Article 1 and looking at specific attributes of our God. But Article 4 talks about the canonical books of Holy Scripture, the 66 books as we know them, the Old Testament and the New Testament. Then Article 5, whence the Holy Scriptures derive their dignity and authority, pointing out the fact that it's not just because the church says so, it's not just because you and I say so, but because we believe the Holy Spirit testifies to our hearts that these books of the Bible, these books that we have in Scripture, are the complete canon of Holy Scripture. And then Article 7, the difference between the canonical and the apocryphal books, the Roman Catholic apocryphal books. That which we have, beloved, it is all God's Word. And because it is, it comes with the authority of God Himself. And therefore, it is not to be questioned. It is not to be disobeyed or doubted, but it is to be believed and humbly submitted to. Secondly, then, because of its absolute necessity. And we could assume that, couldn't we, that if it comes with a divine authority, that it also then comes with absolute necessity, but it is absolutely necessary because of sin. God created man, we know, in God's own image. God created man as the crown of all of His created work. But sin destroyed that fellowship that existed beautifully between man and God, so that man dangerously doesn't even know Him as sovereign creator, preserver, and governor. And as Paul says, man has reduced God the Creator to nothing more than a creature, made in the image of man. And sin, of course, made mankind spiritually lifeless, without wisdom, no true joy, having spiritual eyes that are blind, headed for eternal punishment and eternal death at the hand of the sovereign Creator, of whom our Lord Jesus says is able to kill both body and soul. Yet man doesn't recognize Him as such. Man desperately needs life. He desperately needs help. He desperately needs someone else to rescue him and to save him. And that absolute necessity of the Word of God, beloved, is found only in Jesus Christ. It is absolute. Because there is absolutely no other. There is absolutely no other way. There is absolutely no other hope. There is absolutely no other special revelation, as we said, that gives the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Again, the great theme of God's Word is redemption. Beloved, what a precious gift. Do we truly understand what a precious gift our God has given to us? If we do, then why do we neglect it so much? I'm speaking to myself and about myself here. David says it is sweeter than honey. It is more precious than gold. Is it to you? Is it to me? Would you rather have the Word of God than absolutely anything else on this earth? It is indeed a precious gift. Oh, may we treat it more and more as the precious gift it is. And David also, I believe, speaks of the necessity of, the absolute necessity of the Word of God. In Psalm 19, he says, the Word of God revives the soul. It makes wise the simple. It gives joy to the heart. It gives light to the eyes. It warns of punishment and promises eternal reward. And you see, beloved, with this knowledge applied to the born-again heart by the Holy Spirit and received by faith, the triune God undoes the eternal damage the sin has caused that we mentioned a moment ago. And again, Paul sums it up beautifully in that verse 15, just to say it again, regarding the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Special revelation is necessary to give new life to those who are dead in trespasses and sins, as Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2. And as well as David says in verse 11 of Psalm 19, moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is a great reward. There's profit for you and me with regard to the Word of God, even as a redeemed people, even as we walk this earth. Many say that they don't need God, that they don't need religion, that they don't need the Bible. Maybe you know someone like that. Maybe someone has said something like that to you. And the very fact that they say that is because they're blind because of sin. The Bible says, to paraphrase, that man was made with the thought of eternity in his heart. But you see, Satan wants that thought removed. He wants that thought completely erased. He doesn't want you and me to think about what's next. And sin, in essence, removes that very thought. Many say they don't need the Bible, they don't need God, they don't need religion, and that very attitude is proof that they need God's special revelation. It is proof that they need the work of the Holy Spirit. And our task, the believer's task as recipients by God's grace, as recipients, those who see the light, who understand the light, who believe the light of the truth of God, our task is then to keep that truth before the eyes of the world, even though they will reject it. Even though it may be so very difficult, even though our very lives might be threatened and we might face persecution, that is our task. Satan and the world earnestly strive to snuff out the light of the Word of God. They earnestly strive to silence the Word of God and to silence the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that full well. We're feeling that effect more and more and more. We're feeling that pressure, that influence. But God's people are called to be salt and light, that God, if it be His will, might pave the way through the church for the gospel to go forth. And the church herself, as I hinted at just a moment ago, the church herself, each and every one of us as believers, we need the Word continually. We need it day by day again because, as Paul says, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. I don't know about you, but I find myself often in need of teaching, of reproof, of correction, of training in righteousness. We still struggle with sin. We are works in progress, and of necessity, we need the grace of the Word of God day by day. And therefore, praise be to God, thirdly, for its undeniable clarity. Boys and girls, we talk about the perspicuity. That's the real word that is used for that perfection, the perspicuity of Scripture. Talking about its clarity, the fact that it is clear. God has not left His people to grope in the dark. Though many are left in the dark. But He has not left His people, those whom He has chosen from before the foundation of the world. But the Word of God is undeniably clear as it reveals the truth of God and of man and of Jesus Christ, the truth of the Holy Spirit and salvation and the church, the truth of the end times, the truth of heaven and hell. And as we talked about this morning, it reveals clearly the truth of my sin and my desperate need of salvation, the truth that I am hopeless in and of myself because I am dead in sin apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. It reveals clearly the truth of Jesus Christ, that He is true God, at the very same time, true and righteous man, that He gave Himself all the way to death and paid the debt of sin for all who believe in Him completely. That He rose again from the dead, that He ascended into heaven, that He reigns and rules even at this moment, and that He will return to judge the living and the dead and to take His people home to be with Himself forever and ever. Again, David also points to the clarity of the Word of God. He says the law of the Lord is perfect. Now, there's so much that we could say with regard to these details, and just a few comments on all of them. The law of the Lord is perfect. There are no defects in the Word of God. There is no corruption when it comes to the Word of God. It is filled with all good and it is perfectly fitted for God's perfect purpose. It lacks nothing that is needful and its instruction is perfect, even as it will accomplish the purpose for which God sent it, as Isaiah 55 says. David says his testimony is sure. Very simply, that means that God's Word is worthy of our complete and undoubted confidence and trust. There's absolutely no danger that the Word of God will deceive us or lead us astray. It makes wise the simple. Not talking about the simple-minded, not talking about those who are lacking intellect, but like little children, it leads to salvation and contentment and joy and eternal life. He says the precepts of the Lord are right. In other words, they're not crooked, they're not deceitful, they're not wicked, but they are right and straight and true, and they lead the believer into all truth. And the commandment of the Lord is pure. It's like a bright light that shows you and me the proper path and also shows clearly the sin that clings to you and me. Indeed forgiven, but the sin that clings to you and me, even though we are renewed by the grace of God, yet that sin that still needs to be purged from our lives. In verse 9 again of Psalm 19, David says, "The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous all together." You see, beloved, the Word of God is not like the things of this world that will decay, that will not last, that will perish, that will burn in the end. But because of what David says about the Word of God, as David describes it, the Word of God will stand forever. Our Lord Jesus even pointed to that in Matthew chapter 24, verse 35. He says, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away." And as Peter, quoting Isaiah 40, says, "The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord remains forever." Because of what the Word of God is, as David points out in Psalm 19, its message comes with authority. It is clear. It is true. It is simple. It is the message of Jesus Christ and all of His saving benefits. The saving benefits that are found only in Him. And therefore, finally and briefly, we rejoice because of its redemptive sufficiency. It is sufficient. We've already touched on this somewhat. We'll touch on it more later on, but it is enough. It is sufficient. All that we need for our salvation, it is sufficient as a tool of the Holy Spirit by which to open the spiritual eyes of the blind to see what they never saw before. Boys and girls, I remember I got my first pair of glasses in third grade, and I didn't realize just how bad my sight was, how blurry things were, but how amazed I was after I put those glasses on for the very first time and began to realize all that I had been missing. That's what the Word of God is. For those who are blind in sin, as the Holy Spirit opens their eyes to see what they never saw before but so desperately needed. And believers, by God's grace, now understand. And that's why we are to be so grieved. We are to be so grieved that as horrible as abortion is, the taking of unborn life, as horrible as homosexualism with its consequences is, as horrible as adultery and infidelity and rape and murder and incest and anything else might be, you name it, we are to be grieved by the fact that so many are spiritually dead. And without embracing and trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, not only will none of those horrible things change, but all of those who think like that are going to hell. The Word of God is sufficient to see what we never saw before, to see what we need. Not sufficient to understand all mysteries. That's what the article rightly makes clear, what is necessary for us to know for God's glory and for our salvation. We don't need to know all the mysteries. I suspect that not one of us is going to fully understand the mystery of the Trinity, of the triune God on this side of glory, and who knows what God is going to allow us to understand on the other side of glory. And I suspect that each one of us would also agree that we simply don't understand as we sing, I know not how the saving grace to me He did impart. We can't begin to understand it. But it is sufficient to bring one to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ with the assurance that God's love for you and me is forever, with the assurance that we will never be separated from Him, with the assurance that I don't have to have everything figured out in this life. I can be content because He does. It is sufficient to see the glory and the divine power and the wisdom of God, and that He loved me so much that He sent His one and only Son to save me. And it is sufficient, again, to guide me, to warn me, to rebuke me, to admonish me, to encourage me, to do whatever it is that I need for my God to do for me while I travel this world. It is sufficient for us to know without a doubt that God did not shortchange His people. He did not shortchange His people. He did not leave salvation 1% short, and that you and I need to somehow accomplish that 1%. He accomplished all of it. Indeed, beloved, the great theme of Scripture is redemption. Redemption through our Lord Jesus Christ. That theme rings loud and clear. For example, Paul says again in Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And as he begins chapter 8 of Romans, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And then he ends that chapter, that nothing in all creation, not height, not depth, not devils, not rulers, not authorities, not death itself, nothing in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's the message of Scripture. Indeed, such a great message of salvation. In Ecclesiastes 12, verse 12, it says, of the making of books there is no end. And now I need to come clean. Last week, you may remember, those of you who were here, that I began with that quote from one of my seminary professors. And I said, I didn't know if it was original with him. I didn't know if he got it from someone. And then one of you after the service charitably said to me, look up Ecclesiastes 12, verse 12. I says, you're not going to tell me what it says? He says, it says, of the making of books, there is no end. I'd like to say I knew that. I think I heard that before, but I'd completely forgotten about that. Indeed, beloved, the bookshelves are filled. The libraries are bursting. Volume upon volume upon volume. Uncountable. Mountains of books. And also all kinds of books, including self-help books written by men and women. Self-help from dealing with stress to fixing cars, from enhancing your relationship with your spouse to winning friends and influencing enemies, from investing to getting rich quick schemes. Yet not one of them comes with authority or is necessary or is clear or is sufficient for the most critical need that each and every person has. There's only one, written by God Himself. Beloved, we have been blessed with this greatest blessing, this most valuable resource of all, the very Word of God. And therefore, may it be that we would embrace it, that we would love it, that we would read it and reread it, that we would not take it for granted, but instead that we would thank God for it and never cease to be amazed by it. And may it be that we would desire to be used of God to share it, that the world may know of Jesus and His great love for His people. Let's pray together.